Philippians chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Let's talk about thankful for God's family. Thankful for God's family. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his ministers and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including myself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, and Hermas. This was a men's group. They had this was the first full gospel business men's group in the Bible. This was a group of men who fellowshiped together, who studied the word. Greet them and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the Lord's people with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Won't read the last couple of verses, but they are greetings from people that were in Corinth with Paul as he was writing this letter. And then he ends with a blessing. Let's just give thanks to the Lord as we look at his word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your powerful word. Father, I pray that we would encounter you today through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? In Southwest Virginia, there is a geological formation called the Natural Bridge. The Natural Bridge is an arch that is carved out of solid rock by the Cedar Creek. It is 215 feet high. That's 20 stories high. It's 90 feet wide, which is almost as long as this room. Geologists believe that the creek carved out an underground cave, and then later on the roof of the cave collapsed, except in that one section where the natural bridge is. But besides the geological interest, Natural Bridge is famous for graffiti. Countless thousands of names and initials are etched into the rocks or spray painted on the rocks. And believe it or not, that tradition started with the father of our country, George Washington. Before the American Revolution, George Washington was a surveyor. In 1750, he passed by the Natural Bridge and he carved his initials along with his surveyor's mark in the canyon wall, and people have been adding their names to that ever since. Isn't it true that there is something inside the human heart that makes us all want to leave our mark in the world? That there's something inside our hearts that wants to leave a mark behind that says, I was here, I counted, my life mattered. Well, after a whole year, we finally come to the end of our journey in the book of Romans. It's Paul's longest and most elaborate letter. You might think a year is a long time, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on Romans for 13 years at the Westminster Chapel. He only made it to chapter 14 and he died before he finished. I'm so thankful we made it to chapter 16 this morning. I just got to get through the end of the 11:30 service and I'm good. James Montgomery Boyce preached on Romans for 5 years in Philadelphia. John Piper wrote 225 sermons on Romans, all of which I've read in the last year while we've been studying this book together. So we've really just barely scratched the surface of Romans, but let's finish strong this morning. Romans chapter 16 is the natural bridge of the New Testament, if you will. All of Paul's letters close with personal greetings to a handful of people, but Romans 16 is the longest list of names in the New Testament. There are 33 names in all, 25 men, 8 women. There are 2 households greeted and as many as 5 house churches. Like the initials on the natural bridge, Romans 16 lets us know that these men and women were here, that they lived Christian lives of substance that mattered, that these people made a difference. Some of us might be more interested than others in who is on this list, but all of us should be interested in what this list tells us implicitly about the family of God. You see, more than the individuals themselves, Romans 16 tells us a little bit about what the family of God is like. What kind of people make up the family of God? How do we relate to one another? How do we serve one another? What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? I want to share a few observations with you quickly on this Memorial Day weekend. What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? First of all, Romans 16 tells us that God's family has a supernatural connection. God's family has a supernatural connection. Beloved, I want to tell you that God's family, the Church of Jesus Christ, is unlike anything else on earth. It's unlike any other religious community. It's unlike any other club, any other social group. It's unlike any other organization or institution. It is completely unique. Other groups are gathered around perhaps a common interest, a shared set of beliefs or ideals or goals, and that's fine. But God's family is supernaturally joined together. In the first 14 verses, 11 times, Paul says what it is that connects us. Verse 2, receive Phoebe in the Lord. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. Epaphroditus, the first convert in Christ. Andronicus and Junia, verse 7, were in Christ before I was. Verse 8, Ampliatus, my dear friend, in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, faithful to Christ. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who work hard in the Lord. Verse 13, Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Verse 14, all the Lord's people. Do you see? What it is that connects us is that we are in Christ. We are in the Lord. We are His people. Something supernatural has happened to us. Once we walked in darkness, the Bible says. Once we were separated from God by our sin, we were in a spiritual state that Paul calls in Adam. But one day Jesus called our name, and in that divine moment of grace, He gave us faith in our heart to respond. And in that moment of believing on Jesus, we were transformed from being in Adam to being in Christ. In that moment of believing, our sins were removed from us and our relationship was restored to the Father. The Holy Spirit came into our heart and flooded our heart with God's love. And now we feel connected to the Father. We feel deeply loved by the Father. We know that we belong to Him and that He belongs to us. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit has immersed us into the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. And so because of the Holy Spirit, we not only feel love for God, but we feel love for God's people. We feel like God's people belong to us and we belong to them. The Holy Spirit creates in our heart a feeling of family. We already saw in chapter 15 that unity in the church is the special work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings us together. He is the one who makes us feel connected to one another. That's why we have to be extremely careful never to do anything that would disrupt the unity of the church, because if we do, we are working directly against the Holy Spirit. I don't recommend it. That's why Paul issues a warning at the close of this letter. Don't be taken in by those who cause disunity in God's family by straying away from the apostles' doctrine. Don't let them sway your thinking. Don't let them persuade you. Don't imitate them. They're not serving God or His people. They're serving their own carnal appetites. The God of peace will soon enough crush Satan. Don't align yourself with those who are aligned with Satan, or you'll be crushed too. Shakespeare asked, "What's in a name?" And actually, we learn a lot from this list of names in Romans 16. For one thing, these names tell us that God's family is a place of uncommon diversity. Do you know there are Italians and Greeks and Turks and Syrians and Iranians and Jews and Africans named on this list, and there has to be a Brazilian or two somewhere in there. That means there are white people and there are brown people and there are black people in God's family. There are Westerners, there are Middle Easterners, and there are people from the Far East in God's family. There are single people and married people. There are young people and old people in God's family. We are a diverse community connected in Christ. These names tell us that God's family is a place of uncommon dignity and equality. Listed here in Romans 16 are the names of slaves, freed slaves, tradesmen, business people, socialites, and political leaders. This list has people at the very bottom and people at the very top of the socioeconomic scale and has people everywhere in between. You know, in the ancient world, it was absolutely unheard of for people from different social classes to associate with one another, let alone to share such a deep bond of friendship and kinship, and it's still that way today. You know, that's one of the things that I've always loved about harvest time. What an amazing thing God has done here. He's gathered us together from all different walks of life, from all different cultures, from all different backgrounds, from all different experiences. He's brought us together from different states in the country and different countries in the world. And He's brought us here for such a time as this. I love it. It's so awesome. It's so special. Yeah, give Jesus a golf clap if you want. These names also tell us that women are important in the church. Listed here are the names of 8 women, which is highly unusual for an ancient document. But what's really unusual is what Paul says about their various roles in God's family. The first name on the list is Phoebe. She's a deacon in the church of Cenchreae, which was the port city of Corinth. Paul says she was the leader of the church in Corinth. Paul also says that Phoebe was a major financial underwriter of the church. Much like Lydia in Philippi, Phoebe was a successful businesswoman who was a major financial contributor. Jesus' ministry was also financially supported by women of substance. Phoebe carried this letter from Corinth to Rome, but she came to minister, and Paul asked the Romans to receive her as a minister. Priscilla and Aquila were a Jewish couple originally from northern Turkey. They lived in the city of Rome until the emperor Claudius expelled the Jews, probably because they were fighting so much over the issue of Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila met Paul in Corinth. They were tent makers like Paul, and so their mutual trade brought them together. Paul led them to Christ, and then they hosted a house church in the city of Corinth. When Paul moved to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila went with him, and they hosted a house church there. They led a man called Apollos to Christ and discipled him, and he became a powerful evangelist. After Emperor Claudius died, Priscilla and Aquila moved back to Rome, probably at Paul's request, and again, they hosted a house church there. Priscilla and Aquila were pastors. Their names are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, and Priscilla's name is almost always first, which even the most conservative scholars agree that means that she was the lead person in this dynamic ministry couple. Andronicus and Junia were another Jewish ministry couple. Paul says they were believers in Christ before he was, and he calls them apostles. And other women also played vital roles in the church at Rome. But what's significant in Romans 16 is that Paul calls these women apostles, teachers, evangelists, deacons. The only 5-fold ministry he doesn't mention specifically here is prophets, but the book of Acts clearly tells us that there were women that held that office of prophet. So what that means is that women are vitally important to God's family. They are highly valued in God's family. Women are needed in God's family. They are anointed and they are appointed to lead in God's family. Beloved, if no one has ever informed you, Judaism and Christianity is absolutely unique in the ancient world. Don't let anyone ever tell you that biblical Christianity oppresses women. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God has always called and equipped and used women for service. Some of the best men of God I've ever known have been women. What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? Number one, God's family has a supernatural connection. Number two, God's family overflows with holy affection. God's family overflows with holy affection. I want you to notice Paul's warmth and his affection in Romans 16. Paul says, these people, they're like family to me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. I'm grateful to them. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved friend. Ampliatus, my beloved friend. Stachys, Persis, Rufus, whose mother has been like a mother to me. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You see, the love in God's family is not cold and distant. The love in God's family is warm. It's expressive. It's personal. Listen, the love in God's family is interested in individuals. It gets involved in people's lives. Notice with me how Paul speaks about people in these verses. God's love flowing through Paul is complementary of people. It's not critical. God's love is appreciative of people's gifts. It's grateful for their efforts and sacrifices. It's mindful of people's struggles and how they've persevered. It remembers people in the best possible light, and it speaks of people in the best possible terms. Well, what if we were to ask God to give us that kind of love for each other that's complementary and not critical? What a transformation happened in this man, Saul of Tarsus. Once he was a proud, self-righteous, ladder-climbing Pharisee. He craved power and attention and position and the applause of men. Once the Bible said he had killer breath. It says that he breathed out curses and death threats against people. He murdered innocent people. He dragged men and women to jail for their faith in Christ. And now, look at this tender, affectionate, loving man that he's become in Jesus. Notice with me also that the love in God's family doesn't fade. God's love makes believers friends for life. God's love keeps friendships alive through thick and thin. God's love keeps friendships alive even though we might be away from each other for a little while. Some of Paul's friendships mentioned here spanned decades. Andronica and Junia went all the way back to the beginning with Paul. Priscilla and Aquila were friends of Paul for years. Epaphroditus was his first convert in Asia. You might be interested in Rufus' story. Rufus is mentioned in Mark's gospel as a boy, along with his brother Alexander. Their father was a guy whose name you might recognize. It was Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. Rufus and Alexander watched their father carry the bloody cross of Christ all the way to Calvary. Paul calls Rufus chosen in the Lord. It was no mere coincidence that Simon was chosen to carry Jesus' cross. It was a divine appointment, Paul says. Now, all these years later, Rufus and his mother are a vital part of the church in Rome. Mark's gospel was directed to the believers in Rome, which is why he included Rufus in his gospel. And what of Alexander, his brother? Well, in Ephesus, Alexander came to Paul's defense in the arena when a mob broke out against Paul. Two African brothers and their precious mother, who were like family to Paul all of these years. 2 weeks ago, while I was preaching, actually in this service, I was surprised to see the face of a girl that I grew up with in my home church in Philadelphia. Her mother was the missionary to India who had such a powerful impact on my life when I was a boy and the life of so many others. She always prophesied over me that someday, Glenn, you'll go to India. Took me till I was 50 to get there, but I've been there 3 times in the last year and we're going again by the grace of God. I haven't seen Jacqueline in 26 years, but when we greeted each other after the service, it was like we had just seen each other last Sunday. Isn't that amazing how that happens in the family of God? He puts a love in your heart for people that doesn't fade away. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates this connection and this affection. But Paul shows us in Romans 16 that there are some things that we can do to foster that sense of connectedness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but we can partner with the Holy Spirit. We can cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we maintain and that we foster that sense of belonging to each other. What can we do? For one thing, we can learn each other's names. Isn't it amazing to you that Paul names person after person? He knew people's names, and we can learn each other's names too. You know, if you greet someone here at church, ask his name, ask her name, to tell that person your name. If you forget someone's name, don't be embarrassed. Ask again until you have it down. You know, I have the advantage now of like a few gray hairs, so I can just claim a senior moment, right? I had a brain freeze. I'm sorry. Here's I want you to practice this with me. Here's what you say. I'm sorry. Tell me your name again. All right? Would you say that with me? I'm sorry. Tell me your name again. Boom, it works. We had some new friends, Peter and Diana, who joined us last fall. And for the first half dozen times that I met Peter, every time, he saw the blank look in my eyes. Every time, he just said, Peter. And I'm so grateful. Now I have their names down. Introduce yourself and ask people their names. How can we foster a sense of connectedness? Let's learn each other's names. And another thing I see from Paul, let's share some meals together. Look at how many people in Romans 16 opened up their homes for fellowship. There are 5 house churches mentioned in this chapter. Paul had been hosted by Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila, Rufus' mother, Gaius and Jason. What would happen if we would just fellowship with each other a little bit more? How would our love and our connectedness for one another grow? And maybe it's not so easy in this season to host someone in your home, but, you know, you can go out. And it doesn't have to be a budget buster or a diet buster. Just meet someone for coffee somewhere. Go to Franny's Goodie Shop in Mount Kisco and get yourself some Froyo. Our friends, the Antunes, bought a wonderful frozen yogurt shop. Go bless them and sit down with somebody and just spend a little bit of time together. Last week, Denise and I got to share a meal with our friends, Joseph and Anita. They've been coming to Harvest Time for about 6 months. Joseph is from Peru and Anita is from Ukraine. As God would have it, they met in North America while they were both working for a Canadian company. Joseph speaks Italian, Spanish, French, and English. He's an avid photographer. He plays the guitar. Anita speaks Russian, Ukrainian, English, Spanish, and she's good enough in French. She's an accountant who made it big in the IT world, and she's an awesome cook. I when we left the table, I came away saying to Denise, I feel so unaccomplished. I only speak English, and that's even a little shaky. But they shared wonderful miracle stories with us, and they're waiting on some miracles right now, and so we got to pray together at a table at a little place on Greenwich Avenue. My heart is overflowing with love for them just because we spent an hour or two together. Really, listen, there are so many wonderful people in this church to get to know. There are smart people. There are gifted people, talented people, interesting people. There are funny people. There's some characters around here. Most of all, everybody here has such a great testimony in Christ. Things God has done for them. Introduce yourself. Ask someone. Tell me your name. Invite someone for coffee or froyo or a bite to eat or even, God forbid, to your house. Now, some of you ladies, you're like my wife. When company's coming, my wife cleans the house every day for a week, and then she makes a meal, and then 15 minutes before they come, she cleans the entire house again. So some of you like that. Listen, if it's just a little too much, go out. Just do something simple, easy. How can we foster connectedness? Let's learn each other's names. Let's share some meals together. And another thing I see from Paul, let's check in with each other. If you think about it, just step back and look at Romans 16. See, I know when you read through the Bible, when you get to Romans 16, you say, blah, 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 a bunch of names. I'm just going to go right on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know what you do. I know. But I want you to step back and I want you to think about it. Think it's pretty amazing that Paul knew where his friends were and he knew how they were doing. He was constantly checking in on his friends. He knew how they were serving the Lord. He knew what struggles they were going through. Think about it. Paul didn't have Facebook. He didn't have Twitter. He couldn't text. He didn't have FaceTime. He couldn't make a quick call on his cell phone. He couldn't even hop in his car and go visit his friends. If Paul wanted to know how his friends in Thessalonica were doing, he had to send Timothy or Titus on an ocean voyage to find out. And that's precisely what he did. Paul went out of his way to find out what believer was traveling where so that he could get news about his friends. He was intentional and diligent about checking in on his friends. Imagine when we meet Paul in heaven and he walks up to us and he says, what, you couldn't shoot your friend a text? You couldn't call her to find out if she's doing okay? What, I'm sorry, too much for you? Sure, I had to cross oceans to check in with my friends. You had a cell phone in your hand with oceans as your ringtone. I have an assignment for you. Here's your assignment. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and you have no choice. Here's your assignment. Here's what I want you to do. And next week's a great time to do it because we're going to have a lot of fun walking through the building. We're going to have an opportunity to share a little food to eat together. I want you to do three things. Are you ready? You got it? You taking notes? You got your little notepad out on your iPhone? Here's three things. Here's your assignment. Number one, I want you to introduce yourself to someone. I want you to find someone, and I want you to tell them your name, and I want you to ask his name or her name. I want you to introduce yourself. Number two, I want you to invite someone for a little bit of fellowship. Keep it simple. Keep it easy. Doesn't have to be a budget buster. Doesn't have to be a big deal. But take someone to Franny's Froyo and just spend a little time with someone. Number three, I want you to check in with someone that you haven't seen for a while and find out if they're okay. Ask them how they're doing. Tell them you're thinking about them. I want to tell you, one call like that can make all the difference in someone's world. All right, so if you got it, here's your assignment. Number one, you're going to? All right, number two, you're going to? And number three? All right, you got it. What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? A few quick observations. Number one, God's family has a supernatural connection. Number two, God's family overflows with holy affection. Number three, God's family overcomes through uncommon dedication. God's family overcomes through uncommon dedication. I want you to notice in Romans 16 that there were a lot of believers who suffered. And there were a lot of believers who made great sacrifices for the sake of God's family. Paul was in prison numerous times, and on one occasion, Andronicus and Junia were in prison with him. Paul says Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for him. That's what it literally says, that means that they risked execution for him. That probably happened in Ephesus. Nereus was the household manager for Flavius Clemens, who served Emperor Claudius. Flavius Clemens later became the proconsul of Rome, and at great risk, Nereus led his employers to faith in Christ. In 95 AD, Emperor Domitian executed Flavius Clemens and his wife for being Christians. Jason was Paul's host in Thessalonica. When an angry mob broke out against Paul, they dragged Jason into the city square and accused him of sedition. He had to post a bond in order to go free. Phoebe made financial sacrifices to support both Paul and her church. Gaius sacrificed to host Paul and a house church in Corinth. And then there are all the people listed here who worked hard for God's family and who hosted people in their homes. What can we learn from these names in Romans 16? One of the things we can learn is that God's family is worth showing up for. I think that's poor grammar, but it's good preaching. Beloved, whatever effort it requires for you to get yourself to church on Sunday, it's worth it. Whatever activity you have to sacrifice in order to come and worship and fellowship with God's family, it's worth it. Whomever you have to displease in order to be with God's family, it's worth it. As we move into these summer months, I want to tell you, it's worth showing up for God's family. Go ahead, take your family vacation. Denise and I, we're going to take ours. But don't take off every Sunday this summer. If I see your Facebook, if I see you on the beach on Sunday morning, I'm gonna block you. I don't want to see you. It's worth showing up on Sunday morning. That wasn't nice, was it? I'll repent. I won't say that in third service. What can we learn from these names in Romans 16? Another thing, God's family is worth showing up for. And another thing, God's family is worth stretching yourself beyond your comfort zone. There are two sisters named here, probably twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names mean dainty and delicate. With names like that, they were most certainly from a wealthy family. These were two rich girls who were destined by their parents for a life of ease. But Paul says they labored hard in the Lord. The word that Paul uses for labor is the rigors of manual labor, a construction worker, a ditch digger. So here is dainty and delicate, working like mules for the Lord. They were raised to be served by others, but instead they became wonderful servants of God's family. And God's family was full of slaves and freed slaves and tradespeople and business people. Tryphena and Tryphosa were not in their league. They were way out of their league, but they lowered themselves, if you will, and they served the family of God. You see, God's family is worth it. It's worth doing some things that some might consider beneath you for the sake of Jesus and his church. What can we learn from these names in Romans 16? God's family is worth showing up for. God's family is worth stretching yourself for. And God's family is worth sacrificing for. Beloved, I want to tell you, it is worth it. It is worth every sacrifice that you make, the time that you sacrifice to serve God and His family. It's worth it. The hours that you prepare to teach on Sundays or to teach in one of our discipleship ministries or our kids' ministries during the week, it's worth it. The hours you spend serving on the lower level of this building, it is worth it. The traffic that you fight your way through to get here on a weeknight and the lousy dinner you choked down, the takeout, the burrito, the microwave burrito you choked down because you didn't go home. You came here to serve. I want to tell you, it's worth it. The time you spend in meetings, the time you spend in worship practice or choir practice, the time you spend in the prayer room, it's worth it. The effort you put forth, it's worth it. The money you sacrifice for the sake of God's family is worth it. If we could FaceTime with Andronicus and Junia up in heaven, I know this morning they would tell us it's worth it. If we could text Jason or Gaius or Phoebe or Priscilla at Aquila, I know they would text us back and they say, it's worth it. If we could Snapchat with Dainty and Delicate, they would tell us it's worth it. When we meet Paul on the streets of the New Jerusalem, he'll say, see, I told you, it was worth it. What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? A few quick observations. God's family has a supernatural connection. God's family overflows with holy affection. God's family overcomes through uncommon dedication. Finally, this, God's family is the best way to be remembered, not just on earth, but in heaven. God's family is the best way to be remembered, not just on earth, but in heaven. George Washington was 18 years old when he carved his initials in the Natural Bridge. Perhaps he wondered if anyone would ever remember his name. Perhaps he wondered if anyone would ever know that he was there. But he took his place among the greats because he gave himself to a cause that was bigger than himself. And the rest, as they say, is history. I wonder if anyone would have ever remembered an aspiring Jewish scholar named Saul if he hadn't given himself to the cause of the gospel and the family of God. If Saul had given himself to success in business, I wonder if anyone would ever remember him. If Saul had given himself to academic pursuits, I wonder if anyone would ever remember him. If he had given himself to climbing the political ladder in Jerusalem, I wonder if anyone would ever remember him. Probably not. Would the world remember Epaminondas or Ampliatus or Urbanus or Stachys or Persis or Apelles or any of the others? Probably not. But we remember them. And most importantly, God remembers them. Their names are not only immortalized in the best-selling book of all time, but their names are written in God's book in heaven. Will the world remember you and me? They'll probably never know our names. But you know, there is a 50-foot cross embedded in the front window of our new sanctuary that tells people that we were here. And that we lived lives of Christian substance that mattered. And more importantly than all of that, God will remember us in His book. And when we finally see Him face to face, the one who gave His life to save us, we'll say, it was worth it all, Jesus. What does Romans 16 tell us about God's family? We have a supernatural connection. We overflow with holy affection. We overcome through uncommon dedication. And God's family is the best way to be remembered. Would you stand on your feet and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give Jesus a good praise in this place today. Come on, let's give Him a good praise. Lift up your face. Would you lift up your hands to heaven? Lift up your voice. Come on, let's sing What a Beautiful Name It Is.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name. What a